So would you like to have your Bibles open? The parable this morning is the parable of the two sons. So Matthew 21 from 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." So, the parable of the two sons. So, allow me just a few moments, first of all, to present to you an introduction. Do you remember last week when I spoke on the parable of the vineyard workers? I said that there was something which occasioned it. There was a source from which it sprung, where it came up from, where it was born. Of course, we might say it's the genius of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course. But something occasioned that parable, and I said at the time it was the Apostle Peter and his words. And there is something which occasions this parable also, and it would be good for us to find the roots of the thing. Let's try and find the source of it, because then we'll be able to make the right applications to our lives. Even if you just looked, without looking at any Bible text, if you just looked from verse 21, you can see in capsule form what's happening. Jesus comes up to Jerusalem. He comes via the Mount of Olives. He comes to shouts of "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" He is received as a king. You can see it very clearly. He then makes his way to the temple and he throws out those mercenary money changers. And by contrast, he heals the blind and the lame. You're getting a picture of the journey which the Lord is making. But if you look at verse 15 in chapter 21, you can see there that his deeds and his actions did not go unnoticed, because the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the religious bodies, they saw what he did and they grew ever more indignant. We might ask ourselves, some of us this morning, have we ever been indignant with the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm astonished today. Still, people hate God. They hate the Lord. I heard this interview with Stephen Fry this week. What bitterness and rage and hatred there is for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So having been stung to rage, the chief priests and the elders came to him and they demanded, he is your heading, you can see it in your Bibles, the authority of Jesus questioned. So they came to him, these religious bodies, and they said, "Right, okay, where's your authority for doing this kind of stuff?" And so Jesus, knowing them completely, he draws them in. And he traps them by asking them whether the ministry of John the Baptist, was it of the earth or was it from heaven? And they worked it out in two ticks. They worked it out immediately. They knew that if they answered this way, they'd get it. And if they answered that way, they'd get it. And so they got themselves out of the hole that they were in. And they just simply said, "We don't know." And so it is to deal with these people. As Jesus stands in the temple courts, he delivers these three parables. He delivers this one of the two sons, the parable of the tenants, and the parable of the wedding banquet, to address these kinds of people. And you might say this morning, well, I'm not a religious kind of chap. I'm not like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. It's irrelevant to me. Hang on. Hold on for a minute. Give me a moment. And I'll explain to you and I'll show you how relevant it is to all of us. First thing is his opening remarks. What do you think? His parable is not a meaningless, harmless story. No, in fact, I think it's one of the parables, above all others, that has real teeth in it. It's almost got a judgment element to it. And it's appropriate for us, as we think about the gospel, the word of God this morning, in general, it asks us to conclude something from the evidence. What do you think? And it would be interesting, wouldn't it, at the end of the meeting, if I could take up the Lord's words and go around and meet all of you and not talk to you about what's been happening this week, but just to ask you, what do you think about what has been said this morning? In other words, put you on the spot. That's what he was doing. What do you think? It's that, of course, that they must have found very difficult, which is what we find so difficult. You can't sit on the fence. You can't be indifferent to this. And you need, by the grace of God this morning, to try and find some application from the ministry of God's word for your own life. Let's picture the scene just for a moment. Think of the vineyard owner last week. He's so well off, he can go and hire labourers 3, 4, 5 times a day. And he must have been a man of means. We can imagine it anyway. He could go to the marketplace and just hire people out. But this man, it's a family affair. This vineyard depends upon him and his family. And so the father says to the first son, go and work in the vineyard. And we can't help but be struck by the coldness and the bluntness. And if I can put it like this, it's a startling response of a son to his father. Because you only have to imagine for a moment the size of the work of looking after a vineyard. And yet here there is this startling reply. And it tells us something. It must do. It tells us something about his rebellion. It tells us something about his disobedience. It tells us that he's, surely the boys and girls can even see this. It tells us that he's rude. If he doesn't stand for something in the parable, then the parable means nothing. The Lord told it for nothing. He stands for something. You'll see in a moment what he does stand for. But he stands for us. No. What does he say? You look at it. I will not. No, I will not go. Doesn't even excuse himself. Doesn't say, oh, I can't go at the moment. It's just no. It's a flat no. And my guess is it wasn't a one-off. I'm guessing, but I think it's practiced. I don't think that this was his first, I will not. It was probably well rehearsed in a rebellious heart. I remember my own rebellious heart, I will not, I will not. Oh, but it was well rehearsed. It had had years and years and years of practice. What I'm saying is that I don't think that that sin came to maturity that day at that moment. I wonder how many of you in your heart of hearts have said regarding the gospel, I will not. I will not. I'm not going to listen to God's authority. I don't want him to speak to me. I don't want him to get through to me. I think that as a young man, the bits and pieces that I picked up from meeting people who are religious, that's exactly what I was like. And we might say of such a person, And I think that those of you who are Christians this morning, you'll know someone who is just like this. You just think for a moment. You'll know someone who says, I will not. They're never going to move. They're never going to budge as far as you're concerned. There'll never be a change. And that's what it looks like when we look at it first time. I wonder if there are those of you who've got family and friends who you think there's no hope for them with regard to the gospel. They'll die in their sins. They'll be lost. They'll never come round. Well, the 29th verse, it suggests time has elapsed because the Lord says later he changed his mind. And it's the word later. Do you know how much later? Was it a day? Was it half an hour? Was it 6 weeks? Was it 6 years? Who knows? It just says later, so it's left open for you to consider for yourselves. There are some of you here this morning who flatly refuse. And it appears at this moment that the command that God gives to go, as it were, for you to go away from this place of ruination and death and destruction. Go to the kingdom of heaven, go there. No, this person is so entrenched in their sin, they'd never move. But here, the text says, later, he changed his mind. I know what some of you are already thinking, that those who are the worst sinners, if there is such a thing, they're so entrenched they can't get out. They're in sin so deep, they're so wedded to it, that they can't change their mind. This son is equal, if you look at verse 32, he's equal to the prostitute. Of course he is. He's equal to the robber. He's equal to the murderer. Of course he is. That's why the Lord mentions the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the thieving tax collectors of the day. And the Lord is pointing out that when John the Baptist came and he preached, which was a message of repentance, there were those who simply said, no, I won't go to him. But then they changed their mind. And the prostitutes did come. And the thieving tax collectors did come. The Zacchaeuses of this world did come. And I'm at pains to say this in the church. Never say that someone won't change. Never give up on anyone. Never stop praying for them. Say, oh, I know him so well. I know her so well. No, I'll never be any change. Sometime later, he changed his mind. When George Whitefield preached, some people said no. And when Charles Spurgeon preached, some people said no. And when you get down to the very bottom of the league of preachers, to Andrew Hemingway, some people say no. But later, they change their mind. I'm interested that in the text, it says he changed his mind and went. And I'd like you just for a moment to give me a second to speak of how important that is. He changed his mind. Yes, the prostitute changes her mind. Yes, the cursor and the blasphemer changes his mind. They change their mind and they go in a different direction, which is what repentance is. But if the text had only said he changed his mind, that wouldn't be New Testament conversion. New Testament conversion is he changed his mind and went. That's the key. So if I were to put it like this regarding the gospel, It's not about you changing your mind and turning over a new leaf. You've got to change your mind about your life today, and you've got to say, I will go to Christ. He went. That's the whole point. Not just a change of mind. Why, there are millions of people who make changes of mind. That's not New Testament conversion. New Testament conversion is when I change my mind. I determine that I will go in another direction. And I will go. In this case, he went. Is that you? Or are you just hoping that a change of mind will alter your life? Friends, it won't be. John the Baptist's ministry was a ministry to bring people to repentance. What is repentance except a change of direction? It's an alteration. It's changing the way that I do things. And when the Apostle John speaks about John the Baptist, I'm intrigued by this. He says this, everyone went out to him. Listen carefully. The Apostle John says, when John the Baptist baptized, everyone went out to him. He means, not every human being, obviously. He means all kinds. So I'll allow you to use your imagination. All kinds of people went to John the Baptist. And then when Luke records it, listen, he says, even tax collectors. So you get a picture of the filth of that day. They went to John the Baptist. The point is that these were the people who flatly must have refused beforehand and said, no, I can't change, I can't alter. But they went and they repented and they did change and they were changed forever. I'm greatly heartened by the first son. I wonder if I asked you to take a vote at this stage, I'm not trying to trap you, but which of the two sons you preferred in the reading? I'm pretty certain it would be 100%. I know which of the sons you would prefer. So we're going to look now at the second son. The Lord is setting up, if you like, a great moral division between these two sons. One in contrast with the other. The father now says the same thing to the second son. It's not that the parable tells you one is older or younger, so forget that. Because I know that people start to get personal. Oh, I'm the youngest son in my family. I'm the oldest son. No, forget all of that. That's not relevant at all. But the Lord says the same thing to this second son. He uses the same words. So the same words are used on these two sons. No different. His answer is, I will, sir. Why, it is the model answer. I will, sir. Oh yes, I will. So respectful. So commendable. No hesitation. Of course I'll go. I'm willing to comply with such politeness. As I said, if I ask you for a vote now on which of the two sons you prefer, there's no doubt which one you go for. This is a picture of profession without practice. I have a profession, but I have no practice. The first son, he shows us the vile, the chief of sinners, the very worst. But he comes to repentance. And the second son shows us those who really just have a form of godliness, an outward show without its power. Now, for all of you who confess to be Christians this morning, this is important for you. Imagine the picture now for yourselves. Here are robbers and murderers and tax collectors and thieves and prostitutes and the whole. And they had come to Christ. I asked a question recently. Could we have a murderer in our church? Somebody who'd been in prison for murder. And there was this bit of uncertainty. And so I mentioned John Newton, who stood like I do preaching. He wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. He was a big murderer in his day. And the Lord saved him by his grace. The first son stands for those kind of people. The second son stands for the religious do-gooders, the churchgoers. The people who think that they are something. Is it possible, even in this church, that we have an air of respectability about ourselves and therefore we think that we are all right? We need to now ask ourselves, hold on a minute, I'm not represented by the first son. Okay, you may be represented by the second son. It will be for you to decide. Do you notice something? I notice it anyway, and I may be out of my depth here. Do you notice what a smooth tongue the second son has? I don't know what, I'm not entirely clear what smooth is, but the young people afterwards, they'll be able to tell me what's the definition of a smooth character today. I've sort of got an idea, but you can see he's smooth. You can see it with his language, but it was a lie. It wasn't real. Do you remember that Jesus had said elsewhere of the religious rulers, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Ah, one thing to have words, just to use the choice and right words, have a form, an outward show, and for it not to be real. How possible, friends, is it for us to be smooth and cover up with our language the reality in our lives? So I put this to you, that profession is one thing and actions are another. And that's what makes Christianity so difficult. If it were only a profession, if it were just a matter of smooth words, we'd all be at it. Everybody would come into the kingdom of God because it would be so easy. Hey, put your name here, sir. Write it down here. Oh, you speak rather smoothly. You're in. But it's about words and actions. Is there someone here this morning who says, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is my saviour? Right, come and speak to me afterwards and tell me you're going to be baptised. I'm here at the end of the meeting. I have put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you say. Right, come and see me then. And tell me you're going to outwardly show. You'll stand up before your family and your friends and you'll say, I will be baptized. Because it's not just words, but it's actions. I'll go where he sends me. I'll do his bidding. I'll confess him without shame. I'll do this because of what the Lord has done for me. I'm wondering if at this point in the message whether a number of you are starting to see people or even see yourself. I would say that if you wanted to take something away that you could wrap up like a little piece of cake, pocket size, and put in your pocket and take away and take it with you this week, it would be like this. The first man, the first son, is bold, he's unblushing, and he's shameless. He's rebellious. And the second son, in character, is cowardly, he's false, and his life was a pretense because he's the picture of the leaders of the day, of the religious people. And you only need to do the application and do the maths yourself, and you'll make an application now. Does the Lord say to you this morning, do something, and you say, I'll do it, but you don't do it? Your will not one day will become a cannot. What does the Lord say to you? Does he call out to you and say, come to me? You say, I will do. I'll leave it for now. I will do. Or is it that you've said, I follow you, Lord, in word, but indeed in actuality, you don't? Friends, you're covering up your duplicity. You're living two lives. Now, I'm not saying that anyone is like this morning, but only you know. Now, the Lord is laying a heavy hand on the religious people. You saw it in the book of Revelation. The Lord is laying a heavy hand upon the church. He says, you've got a name for being something, but it's a lie. You know the truth about yourselves. So this morning, for you, it might be, I go to church. I'm on the church membership roll. I do this, I do that, I'm respectable. But in fact, in your life, you have no life. Do you notice that this group of people look down on the other group? The other group are the scum of the earth, the filth. You know, the real sinners, the thieves and the murderers and the prostitutes, the real filth. And the other group are, well, they're respectable. Well, in fact, what do we find? This air of self-righteousness, which might be in any one of us, that takes me to church every week, that makes me self-satisfied, that makes me just have a religious show, Jesus says, the prostitutes are going in ahead of you. This morning, if you could escape just a religious profession, you'd get somewhere. Now, I want all the boys and girls to listen to me. It's really important, this. You listen to me. So if the parents aren't listening so much, well, you should be, but I want all the boys and girls to listen. So you can look at me as well. So I'm looking at you. I've got my eyes on you. You must grow up. You must. This is not optional. In coming to church with your parents, keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Don't stop coming. I want to always see you here. All of you. But as you get older, don't think you're better than your friends who don't come. Because otherwise you'd be just like this second son. You'd be saying, oh, my friend's like this at school and my friend's like that. Don't have an air of self-righteousness about yourselves because you come to church. This second son, he had no action to follow his profession. And so I say to all of you, action, action, action. Profession without action, if it's not a close bedfellow, will never bring you into the kingdom of God. Self-righteousness was surely the crime of this second son. And this is what the Lord is teaching those religious rulers of that day, and he teaches us it today. What would a message like this do to the Church of England? Is it any wonder I'm not in the Church of England? What would a message like this do? Let me pull it together. Because you might be asking the question, how can the people who are like this second son ever be saved? Well, often we find it easier to understand that people who have lived a gross and horrible and filthy life, that they can actually be forgiven. I think often it's because we think that it proves the fact that our sins aren't actually that important and big. No, it proves the size of God's grace and his forgiveness. So anybody who's lived a filthy, horrible life, If they are forgiven, don't think that God looks upon those sins in a small way, because he doesn't. It's just the size of his love and his forgiveness. You know, when we read the account of the tax collector and the Pharisee and they went to the temple together, don't you think that forgiveness was an offer for both of them exactly the same? Or was it specially on offer for the tax collector in a way that it wasn't for the Pharisee? No, it was just this, that one of them was more willing to change. One of them was more willing to say, I beat my breast, Lord, I am that sinner. You shut yourself out of the kingdom of God this morning if you can't bring yourself to confess your own sins. So the parable concludes that the outcasts of society are moving ahead of you. Can you imagine the religious leaders of that day standing there in their great robes and the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to them, and they're hanging on his every word? You can just see the scene. It's quite wonderful. And he says, oh, look, there's that woman, that prostitute, she goes past you. She's on her way into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, and look, here's another one. And here's the thief. And here's the murderer that was. And they move ahead of you, all because you're a hypocrite and you won't face up to the reality. They're pressing in. They're going in fast. They're going in ahead of you. And John had to come, you see, as the Baptist, and if you like, preach the way of righteousness, so that those kinds of people who had up to that point said no, they could come in and they could press into the kingdom of God. You know about Matthew in the New Testament, he was a tax collector. Well, wouldn't it be interesting to sit in his company with the Apostle Paul in heaven and ask them both to give their account of which needed the most grace to save them, the tax collector or the Pharisee? Because Paul was the Pharisee with his own righteousness and Matthew was the tax collector. And I think that both of them would say that it takes the same grace to save both of us. And it means this morning that if you are, I don't know whether you are, if you're the second son, you'll need the grace of God to change your life. If you're the first son, you need the grace of God to change your life. The next time you have a family shindig and a get together, you know, when you get the photographs out, and your mum says, oh, look at little Jack. You know, somebody said this to me this week. You know, from there upwards, it's just like your great-grandmother. Or it's his eyes. He's just like your auntie, whatever it was. They're finding a resemblance. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes in and he says, do you want to know about your real resemblance? I set before you this picture, these two sons. Which one of them do you resemble? Have you something of the Pharisee about you? Have you something of the prostitute about you? Both need the Lord Jesus Christ to be their saviour. Would you have a change of mind this morning? That would be one of the best things to remember. Would you be willing to have a change of mind? And would you be willing, if I made my way very particularly this morning round the church and I came to you and said at the very beginning, what do you think? Which is what the Lord Jesus does as he sets up this extraordinary parable. I always think of it, a parable with teeth. The Lord really getting stuck in to our human condition. It's wonderful and remarkable. God bless it to us and make it profitable in our lives. Amen.